Excellent. And so today we're going to somewhat start into a new series. And you can see the title on the screen, but we're still remembering this idea of being open and that God has made the way open to him through Christ. And so over the next couple months, even right through to Christmas, I want this idea of hospitality and openness and connecting with God to be true and on our hearts and on our minds. In fact, Amy's sharing with the kids is so much where we're going for Christmas. Our Christmas series is going to be called The Christmas Table, and we'll be talking about who we invite to our table at Christmas. This series, though, over this month is going to look at euangelion, and you're like, what is that? It's, well, first of all, it's not a message on evangelism. Well, it is, but it's not. It's about euangelion. What you say, well, what is that? Well, it's a Greek word. We're going to watch a quick video here to show a little bit about what that means, and I'll share some more.
If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besora. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle, that means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besora, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way, with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven on earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it. But something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the king of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
Now, if you're thinking, I've seen that before, you have. I shared it before in service, at least. If you were here, you did. If not, that is on the Bible Project website, and it's a great video, and I don't think you can watch it too many times because it is the gospel, it is the truth. It is euangelion, is this sense of understanding the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here, the best news there is to share. And I don't know about you, but when I have good news, I want to tell everybody about it. When I know there's good news, I can't help but share it. But I think something has happened in the church, not Sunnyside specifically, but the church universal, where we have somehow started to buy into the belief and the lie that the gospel is bad news for the sinner. But what would happen if we shifted our thinking and remembered that the gospel is good news, even for those who are currently rejecting it? Yet they don't understand. But if we turn to God, it is indeed good news. And so the goal over the next few weeks is to start to revive our idea, the sense, the passion, the enthusiasm, and our urgency to share the gospel to those that God grants us opportunity and kingdom influence. My colleague Mike McNeil, who was here last year and shared with us some stuff, says these are divine appointments where God has created opportunity for you to have an impact on someone around you. And at the end of the service, we're going to pray that God would reveal to us who he might have us to share with. But again, I said it's not about evangelism, because it's not. The message today is about the gospel, about what it is, what is the good news, and really reminding us of what it is we have so exciting news to share. And so the euangelion, as you saw in the video, is this idea that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's when God is king. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus is Lord and King of my life. And he set us free from the penalty and the power of sin, and our lives are paid for. The price he has already been paid for eternal life. It means that Jesus is the true king of all creation, and we can expect him to be restoring the earth back to the way it was intended to be. Now, we all know that sin still persists for a time, that there is still evidence of sin in this world, and yet we know that the kingdom of God is here. And we have a part to play in restoring things to the way it is. And I don't understand why God has chosen to use people, because we're flawed and imperfect. In fact, many times the main reason people don't go to church is because of the people of the church. Let's be real. And sometimes it can be us that gets in the very way of God's message. And yet he still calls us to be his agents of the kingdom. You know, and so we have to realize that we are the witnesses. We are the ones that are called to tell the world about Jesus. This idea of witnessing to something or testifying to something comes from Acts 1:8. It says, you will receive power. Rick Heemster shared last week that this is the reason the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In 2 Corinthians, he reminds the Corinthian church that God has given us, the church, again, universal, takes this seriously, the task of reconciling people to him. That means restoring people back to the original intent of our lives, which was to be part of God's created order and God's kingdom. God was in Christ doing that, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, amen? And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, restoring us back, right? So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. See that? There's almost a pleading that needs to take place to the world, where we plead people to come back to God. This is what the church is. We are called to go and tell the world. And I want to look at this story. I keep wanting to call it a parable. It's not a parable. This is a true story, an event that happened in Jesus' life. And this is the version in Mark. We read the version in Luke earlier, and I'm reading two different versions. They're almost identical, but the idea is that this is a story that is repeated in multiple gospels so that we see this event happening. And I think there's a really key thing happening in here that I want us to look at down the line. I'm not going to read it all to you again, but what we see in this version that's different than the other one is that it happens in Capernaum. We get the location in Mark's version where we don't in Luke's. And we see that the house is packed with visitors. It specifies that Jesus was preaching. And as a preacher, I always find it interesting to imagine what it would be like if I was preaching to you and someone starts cutting a hole in the roof. I'm really easily distracted. I try to ignore distractions, but man, I get really distracted. I remember one time I was preaching to youth, and there was a teenager sitting in the front row with a tennis ball just going boom, 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 and I was just like, would you stop, please? I can't focus. He was like, sorry. I have one of those minds that goes everywhere. And so Jesus is preaching, and then this all starts happening. And what happens is four men, this version tells us there were four. I don't know if that matters, but Luke says some. We got four men lowering this guy down in front of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like, okay, everybody, let's just hold on and wait and see what's going on here. I don't know how it all played out. I like to imagine what things would have been like. But both of the Gospels say that seeing their faith, and it's talking about the men who brought the man to Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. A very telling phrase we'll look at in a few minutes. But some of the teachers of the religious law were sitting there and thought, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Correct statement. They just didn't realize this was God. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he questions them, right? He calls them out. And he says, I'll prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins. And he turns to the paralyzed man and says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And we know the end of the story. The man jumps up and exclaims, praises God, and heads out. And people are struck by this miracle that takes place. And so let's look at what's happening in this story. And we see four men who see a need. They see a hurting person, and they see, they care. They have compassion upon this man in this moment, and they become concerned for a hurting friend. There we go. Remote wouldn't move. And so the principle we're seeing in action is compassion. They genuinely care. And I think our first call to revive Evangelion, to remember the importance of the gospel, is to remember and care that people need the Lord. And it's really easy in our culture, in our day, to become complacent to this because people generally are doing okay. Now, everybody probably, if we're all honest, we're probably facing a lot more crises than we admit, and we're probably all not okay. But there's this impression that the world is okay, everything's okay, we're doing good, and so we're kind of self-sufficient. But Romans says we should be concerned about our neighbor and the good things that will build his faith or their faith. There are people in this world that don't realize what they don't have. And in this case, these friends saw a person in need and decided to do something about it. Again, Luke doesn't call them friends, but none of them do. They just say some men. And who knows? I doubt they were complete strangers. But for whatever reason, we don't specify. They're not specified as friends to this man they bring to Jesus. But I'll tell you what. I'm pretty sure it's a safe bet to say they were friends thereafter if they weren't before, because anyone who does this for someone has shown care and compassion, and it makes such an impact on their life. You probably can remember any time someone who's been a friend to you has shown compassion and care to you. I remember, I was looking at this when I was sitting down. I remember someone decided to use this to block the junk behind it, so we'll shut that door. I remember when I was about 17, and I had tonsillitis, and I was in the hospital for a week because they were abscessed, and it was a big mess, and doctors had to do surgery on my throat, and it was March break. bummer. Right? You got to spend a week in the hospital and it's March break. I literally went in when school ended and I got out just before school started again. It was not a fun week. And my friends, I can tell you everyone who came to that hospital to see me. I remember everyone. I even remember the people I woke up after surgery and was like, saw for 30 seconds and fell back asleep. I remember who came because they cared and they were there for me. And so the danger in the church, the danger for us is when we lose sight of the need, when we forget the need. And I think one of the symptoms of a prosperous world and community is self-sufficiency and our comfort. And it's evident all through Scripture. I mean, wealth and security and safety and all of those things actually can be a barrier to us knowing God and understanding our need of God. And I think we see a lot of people in this world going, why would I need God? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to read the Bible? Like, I don't see any benefit to my life. And I think it's just a lie out there of Satan that wants to convince us that we don't need God. But I think the lie is really that we are okay, right? The lie is that I think it's a lack of people knowing what they're missing. Look at the fruit of the Spirit that God can bring in our life, produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. How many of us could not use a little more of all those things, right? I can use more and more and more of those. But if we understand God's word, those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of my own actions. Sure, I can do a basic job of trying to produce those things in my own life through my own self-will and effort, but I'm never going to be able to even come close to what the Holy Spirit can grant me through his action in my life. And so when we find security in and of ourselves, when we meet our own needs or when the Bible says it's easier, you know, to pass through the eye of a camel than for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's not saying it's impossible. It's saying it's just much harder when we have everything we need. And when we create our own identities, we don't seem to need God's identity for us. When Netflix and YouTube rule our minds, and what do we need the Word of God for? There's all these things that have taken the place of God in the lives of those in the world. And the danger is when the church loses this urgency, but also when the world, I don't think it's just a church problem. I think many people in general have lost the urgency. They dismiss the truth of God's existence, and therefore, why would I need God? I don't even believe he exists. Well, frankly, not believing in God is a very convenient belief, right? It's very convenient to not believe he exists because then I'm not responsible to a higher power. I become the higher power. Who wouldn't want that? I'm in control. I make up all the decisions. And then it's very easy to disobey everything, do whatever you want. Self rules in that way of life. Jesus knew this. God knew this. And so when we dismiss the truth of an afterlife, when we don't even recognize there's more to come, that we aren't just alive for this speck of eternity. No, we're alive for all of it. It changes everything. It changes us into a need of God. And then when we dismiss the truth of hell. Now, everybody probably goes, oh, no, he's going to talk about hell. Like, I'm not going to go too much into that. The truth is, why do we ignore these things? Because they can make us uncomfortable, because they bring responsibility into our lives. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm happy to be able to ditch responsibility when possible. But in this case, we can't lose sight of our need of God. My discomfort with the truth doesn't change it. My ignorance of the truth won't change it. The decision to follow a different truth does not change the truth. And I can't dismiss the truth merely because I don't like it. The truth is, people do need the Lord. People need to know the good news of Jesus. And they need to know that he is the answer. Most people don't believe they even need Jesus. Most people hardly believe there's a need for forgiveness. Of course, if you don't believe there's an afterlife, then why would you need to be forgiven? If they do believe in an afterlife, they believe that it's essentially, I get there because if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds on some weird scale of justice, then I'm somehow fit for heaven. But we know the Bible says no one is fit for heaven, no matter what they've done, unless they accept the free gift of God's grace. And so we need to see this urgent need as the church for all people in order to revive and be brought to the urgency to share euangelion, the truth of the gospel. Because only when we really grasp how urgent it is will we revive this passion in the church. And so the first thing we need to do to revive euangelion is to see the needs around us and to see that there are concerns around us. But the beauty of this story is that these men, they didn't just see the need, they also saw the answer to the need. They knew that Jesus was the answer to this man's problem, this paralyzed man. They knew that if they could get him to Jesus, that he could be healed. Now, they didn't understand the scope of the healing that God would provide. Remember that line that Jesus, what did he say to him? Your sins are forgiven. I don't believe these men knew that by bringing this man to Jesus, they were healing him for all eternity. They were just hoping probably for his healing physically. And yet Jesus did so much more because of their faith. And their faith was in the right place. These guys got it. They knew that God could and would save their hurting friend. They heard about Jesus, they knew about Jesus, and they decided to go. We'll talk about the actions in a minute. But the problem is, we look around at the world, we look at all the problems that we see, and it can overwhelm us. I don't know about you, but just even the problems that you people bring to my attention overwhelms me. and I it's good. Don't stop doing it. But just our own community and our own world, just look in your own neighborhood or look at the problems can quickly kind of bury us in their weight. Because there's so many things wrong with the world, right? And if you think about it, there's probably some problems you care deeply about but feel powerless to do anything over. And that's okay. We'll talk about that. You can't solve every problem. These men didn't try to solve every problem. They just cared about one situation, one guy. They did something for that one. And I'll tell you what, I bet it meant something pretty significant to that man on the mat. We know politics is not the answer. I hope we do. We also know that power is not the answer. We also know that money is not the answer. We know education is not the answer. Healthcare is not the answer. These are all good things sometimes. not going there. But what about this? I would say the church is not the answer. I would say worship is not the answer. Great worship music, great services, all the lights and all that. And that's not the answer. The Bible's not the answer. Ooh, careful, right? Prayer's not the answer. Are y'all okay? Or not? Here's the thing. The one the church serves is the answer. Right? The one the church worships, that's the answer. And the one we meet in the pages of the Bible, that's the answer. And the one who hears our prayers is the answer. Those actions mean nothing without Jesus, without the person of God who is the answer. Those are ways we meet the Lord. The Bible does nothing if you don't encounter the person of God in its pages. You can study all you want. It's not going to change. You can pray all you want, but if you don't believe in God and you don't pray with faith, the Bible says the prayer of faith is powerful and effective. We need to believe in the one who listens to our prayers, right? And so worship is not the answer, but the one we worship can change everything. And so the gospel, that's my message this morning. I really genuinely believe I can say with full authority the gospel is the answer to everything. I say that today, and I want that to resonate with you. I hope you will leave with that in your mind saying, even question it. Go ahead. Is the gospel the answer to everything? Run with that. Go ahead and think about that, because the more I've been thinking about this for years, and I'm convinced it is the answer to every problem. Now, everyone has to fully submit and obey and listen to God's teaching and live out the gospel for that to happen. And I know you're sitting there going, yeah, that's not going to happen. Probably not, 100%. But when we do our part in our area of influence, we can bring to bear the kingdom of God when we live out euangelion. When we live out the gospel, it makes a critical difference in our lives. And so I do. I think that by the gospel, though, I mean the invading presence of God. And I, again, I don't mean just words. I don't mean the announcement itself. It's the one we announce that is the answer. The kingdom, it is God being the ruler of this world in our lives. God incarnate, Jesus here and now in this world is the answer. And so, you know, I have people coming to me and saying, well, what about this problem? What about this problem? And my answer is often like, I'm called to preach the gospel. That's my thing. But there needs to be people who will actively participate in all of these issues and concerns. And if God is laying a concern on your heart, then I pray that you will actively serve God in that way. But there's, like, we can accomplish so much because we're all called to different areas of the kingdom work of God. But I believe the gospel is the answer. When the gospel invades this world that is living under the curse of sin and death, it changes things. I hope you've experienced it. In fact, next week we're going to talk about our own personal experience of the gospel and our testimony and our story that I believe will transform those who experience it with us and hear about it. And so I don't mean the news itself. I mean the gospel. And Jesus in this story, what did he didn't heal the man's body. He forgave his sins. He dealt with the critical need of his heart because Jesus knew the greatest need was to be made right with God. Now, of course, he went on and did heal the man's body, and that was a gift and a blessing. But the greatest thing he did for him was forgive his sins, which is what he does for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So I believe that our world is out of alignment with what God intended it to be. Someone was mentioned to me earlier about, you know, how some people will say, well, how could God allow all of these things, these awful things to happen to people? Well, my answer is God doesn't allow those things to happen. We do. We did. God does grant us the freedom to choose, and he does not take that away. In his wisdom, he has decided that we will be free beings with a free will to choose what we do. And that includes the sin that caused the curse and the fall in this world that brings and takes this world out of alignment. God is bringing the world back into alignment, and it will one day restore all things to the way it should be and the way it will be in the future. But in that, we are in the middle. We are living in the kingdom time where it is now and not fully yet. But anybody in here ever dealt with a condition called TMJ? Anyone know what I'm talking about, TMJ? Ooh, a bunch of hands go up. I'm sorry to hear that. TMJ is actually short for the transmandibular joint in your jaw. And it really is just, the TMJ just means the joint. But when you say, I have TMJ, you're saying my jaw is not aligned properly. And usually it causes quite a severe pain. I was going through this. I don't know what caused it, but I have a feeling it was when I was doing an exercise when I was a firefighter one day, and I tripped over a hose, hit my jaw right on a curb really hard. It was not a pleasant feeling, and I didn't think much of it at the time. I just thought, oh, that hurt. But I started to have really painful function of my jaw from that point on. And for years, I would struggle to preach or teach or talk very long, and some of you are going, well, wish that hadn't gone away. You know, I would get sore if I spoke too long. And maybe that was, but God healed me of it, so you're stuck with me, okay? So, but here's how he healed me. I was sharing this with my church in New Zealand, and later on, a member of our church came up and said, I don't know if you know this, I knew he was a dentist, he said, but I've traveled all over the world teaching about TMJ and what to do about it. He said, I'm an expert on that, and I'd like to look at your situation. He brought me in and videoed my face and made me bite and move my jaw around all these different ways and then with a computer analysis and all this stuff of my jaw. And then he brings me back in and says, I can fix this. And I thought, well, here's the, what's it going to cost me? This was my next question. The answer was probably over $20,000 is what it was going to cost me. But I never paid a dime. He never charged me a cent. 5 years of braces and adjustments and all of this. And this man of God who graciously did this to help me serve the kingdom and share the gospel. But my point is this, that when we're out of alignment, things don't work right. When we are not aligned with God, the church won't work right. The world won't work right. And we live in a world that is out of alignment. And we need to be bringing ourselves back into alignment with God. And we need to help the world come into alignment with God and see the need for it. And so I believe the church has to be the first to believe the gospel is good news. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, somehow along the way, we have bought into the lie, I hope you haven't, but some people have bought into the lie that the gospel is actually bad news for the sinner. I think it's nothing but a lie from the pit of hell, basically, that Satan wants us to believe that if you share the gospel, you're bringing bad news into the life of that person. Now, I'm not promising you that there won't be a painful transition when someone hears the gospel and realizes that God calls us out of ourselves, out of our own way of living, and out of our me-first living, and that he calls us to die to self. That is true, but that is a beautiful blessing on everyone's life. It always brings good things. The gospel is always good news for the sinner. Name the sin all you want. It doesn't matter. It's always good news for the lost, for the hurting, for the sinner. It's always good news for the world. This is good news. And if we don't believe that, then we are at risk of falling asleep at the wheel, or falling asleep with the task that we've been given as the church. I believe that grace and forgiveness is a solution to broken relationships, that love for others is the solution to hate. You can paint it on a football helmet all you want, but it's going to take more than that to change the world. The community is the solution to greed, or compassion is the solution to selfishness, and on and on. Even the problem of hell is destroyed by the cross. This discomfort that we face with eternal, idea of hell is very difficult. I understand that. But our God, our Father God, does not condemn people to hell. He created the only way to avoid it. The only path out of hell is through Jesus. That's what euangelion is. It's the good news. And the world would like to try to tell us that that's bad news. It's just not. We can't buy into that lie. See, look at Colossians 2. It says, you were dead because of your sins. That's a fact that everybody, again, if we don't accept it and we don't believe it, we're lost. But when we realize that we're dead because of our sins and our sinful nature was not yet cut away, we're powerless over sin and death and its power over us. But he says, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The cross removes the sting of death and the power of hell. This is the answer. This is the good news of the gospel. What the problem is, that people won't accept the bad news. It's not that the good news is bad, it's that the bad news is being ignored. And that is that sin, we have a sin problem, and it's our own doing. 2 Corinthians goes on to say, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, that means if people can't see the good news, they don't understand that it's good news, it's because they are perishing. It's hidden from those who are perishing. He says, Satan, he's the author of this lie, right? Who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. We're being deceived. The world is being deceived to think that this is bad news. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. It's plain as day, right? The people who are in this world are unable to see how the good news is good news until someone reveals it to them, and really until God reveals it to them, and sometimes until they experience it for themselves, they won't understand. It says they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And that can seem, what he's saying is that if that's happening, it's because, right? If it's happening, it is because they are blind to it. And so we have to help people open their eyes to the truth, to the gospel. And it's only when we start to believe that we'll begin to revive this in our lives. And so I do pray that God would help us if we ever lose faith in the gospel, in the message of Christ. If we ever start to believe that it's bad news, we are in a very, very unsafe place. And until we utterly believe the gospel is the answer, why would we even share it? If we believe it's bad news, then we're going to be hopeless ourselves. And so reviving Evangelion, reviving the gospel in our world requires us to believe it is good news for the perishing, for the lost, for the hurting, even for the people who have no idea they need it. Now, we're running out of time. My jaw's fine, but we're okay. I've got two more short points, but these points I'm going to make are actually where we're going in the coming weeks. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want to talk about them briefly in context of this story. And that is that first, these men took action. They took action. They brought their friend to Jesus. They didn't just have compassion. They didn't just believe that Jesus was the answer. They went, they picked him up, they carried him to the house, they got up on the roof, they cut through the roof, they lowered him down. They took actions to make sure this person found Jesus. Now, this is where evangelism gets scary for people. Like, oh, what are you going to ask me to do? Don't worry. We're going to talk about this, but I believe that God will prepare the way and give us the way into that. We're going to talk about different things we can do over the coming weeks, but we're not going to, you know, it is all going to be as God leads us. So, you know, one of the running jokes in the church is that there's two types of people that are scared of evangelism, Christians and non-Christians, right? Like it's don't worry, this isn't a message about evangelism, it's about Evangelion, the good news. They didn't just care, they acted on their belief, right? Luke says, go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge, that urgency, right, to anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. The Bible says that God desires that all would know him. And so when we see the needs around us, they often call us to action. I think it's really fascinating to note, I don't know, scientifically, I haven't studied this or anything, but I've noticed in my life and in the life of others, and I think biblically I've noticed this, that when we face crises, it's difficult to handle them. But have you ever noticed that when others go through a crisis, our own pains and challenges and sufferings become greatly diminished in the presence of the need of others? Have you ever noticed that? That you're able to actually dismiss your own needs in when you're called upon to help someone else. We've seen it throughout history. There's so many stories of incredible acts of bravery when someone's in need, where people put their lives on the line for the sake of others. I don't know about you, but I can be having the worst down and out day and tired and exhausted and feeling awful. But when someone all of a sudden needs me, my kids, my wife, my family, my friends, anyone, even someone in the church, something snaps and I can rise to the occasion. And I believe that is a God-given characteristic of us being made in the image of God. The interesting thing is that we can't seem to do that for ourselves. Maybe you can. I don't know about you, but I can't find the same level of energy to solve my own problems as I can for others or to help someone in need. I think this is a God-given, a communal gospel thing. I think we are meant to carry each other's burdens. I don't think so. I know the Bible says that we're meant to carry the needs of others. I think we're designed in such a way that we can rise to meet the needs of each other in powerful and incredible ways, but we often lack the power to solve our own crises. We're created to be in community, to care in community, because the gospel is always other-centered. It's always kenotic. I believe that we often are energized by what we do for others. And, you know, that if we turn inward and we become all about self, I think that is actually unhealthy. I think that it doesn't lead to what we wish it would. We think that if we stop and focus in on ourselves, we'll somehow restore ourselves. But I don't think we can restore ourselves. I think God and others can restore us, but we lack that ability in and of ourselves. Again, I'm no expert on that, but I believe biblically I am, and I think the Bible can be, I think I can defend that biblically. So gospel actions, though, what we do and how you respond to the needs around you and the needs of your neighbor in your situation is going to depend wildly on the situation. That's why we need God's help in this. There's no single solution. There's no one way to share your faith. And Rick shared so well last week. If you didn't watch his message, go or weren't here and you didn't see it, go watch it. He talked about how the soil is different today, and we have to have different strategies to share our faith. Well, we're going to talk about those over the next couple weeks. But next week, we're going to talk specifically about the kind of the basic level of preparedness we should have. Everybody should at least be prepared to share their story of faith and to understand what is the message of the gospel. And I'm going to try to give you some tools to work with so that if you live out your Christian life and you live out euangelion and you share the good news and someone says, well, hey, why do you go to church or why do you believe in Jesus? Then you don't go, and get all uncomfortable. Like, we're going to prepare for those times where we believe God is going to go before us, prepare the way, and bring people into our influence where we have an opportunity to share. The very least we can do is be ready to share. And I'm going to help with that as best I can next week. It'll be very straightforward, not daunting at all, and I'll even give you stuff to take away. And so next week will be a practical look at how to prepare and be ready to share your faith to those God brings into your kingdom influence. And then the last thing that we see here, I'm going to invite the band to come back up and lead us, is that some men in this story, what did they do? They circumvented the obstacles. I guarantee if you start sharing the gospel, there will be obstacles to your path. And some of those obstacles we can anticipate and see before we even begin. We've talked about some of those that we're going to see. But in this story, the men persevered. They didn't give up because they got to the house and the way was blocked. There was no way in. They didn't give up. They went to the roof. They found their way through to Jesus. Now, we cannot ever circumvent the free will of others. We can't force anyone to Jesus. God doesn't force us into relationship with him. We can't do that either, but we can do our part to remove barriers. And there's some really simple and practical things we can talk about that we will get into a few weeks from now. We'll have Anniversary Sunday in the middle there, but we will get to this in our final week before, believe it or not, then it's Advent. We're getting into Christmas season right after that. And so, what do we see? We see four men that had a profound impact on many. Not just the life they saved, but everyone who witnessed it worshiped God in that moment. I don't know who God will bring into your sphere of influence or your kingdom influence. I don't know who God will have you impact in this world, but I do know that the impact is exponential. You might just influence one person, but their influence will be the direct result of your influence. One of the things that I love about this role is that I have no idea how many people I've impacted for the Lord because he's done incredible work in lives of people who are also out there doing it. And it's exponential. You don't need to get up and preach. You just have to be willing to be faithful to what God puts before you and drives you toward. And so we're going to sing the song Mighty to Save. I love this song. It's a song of faith that says, God, you are mighty to save, that everyone needs our compassion. Everyone needs to know you, that you are the answer. The gospel is the answer. And I love in the bridge it says, so shine your light and let the whole world see. At the end, we're gonna pray. And even while we're singing, I would ask you to invite God to reveal to you a face or a name of someone, a real child of God that God wants you to have influence over. Someone that you will be praying about, looking for divine appointments to influence. And you'll be inviting into your table, to your home, to your relationship, to your life, so that they can encounter the gospel in the real gospel lived out life you have. And yeah, it's messy. Like, if you're sitting there going, oh, my life is, it's okay. God reveals himself in the mess. His grace is sufficient in our weakness. And so as we sing this, let's declare the truth of it, but also be open to God bringing to mind someone that you will share his good news with. Would you stand and let's sing?